at Minute Maid Park in Houston, where the Astros play just about once every homestand. They allow a young man to propose to his intended, his hopeful, in the course of the ball game, and he has to pay $300, and $300 includes the tickets, it includes being shown on the big board, and also the video afterwards. So a few years ago, this young man had made such an arrangement, and the cue happens when the kiss cam comes around, and when it comes to them at a preset time, the young man dropped to his knee, and he proposed to this lady, this young lady, but when she saw the ring, she was stunned, and then angry, and she either spilled her popcorn or intentionally dumped her popcorn on the young man, and she stormed out of the stadium to the boos of the people around her. Seems to me as though you want to make sure that the result, you don't want to take that for chance, do you? Well, we last week began studying our summer spiritual heritage series. We're back in the book of Genesis, and we saw the story of Abraham's intention to find a wife for Isaac. And remember, the servant was sent back to their homeland, hopefully to find a wife who would not be an idolater, but would be a follower of Yahweh. And those of you who were here last week heard the beginning of the story in Genesis chapter 24, where the servant had a specific prayer, and the prayer was answered with regard to Rebekah. And I'm not going to go into the details right now by way of summary, because in our text this morning, there's a complete summary of what happened last week. So that will bring you up to date. So the woman was identified. However, the question that remained to be answered for us today is, will she go with the servant back to Canaan to meet Isaac and to marry Isaac? As we mentioned last week, this chapter of Genesis is the longest chapter. Genesis 24 has 67 verses, so we were taking it in two sections. And as we did last week, I will not be reading the entire rest of the chapter from verse 29 to 67, but that's what we'll be covering, and I will be working through it section by section. So allow me to pray for us. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your remarkable sovereignty, your great plan for us. Help us, O Lord, to see your faithfulness again today in working out your plan for Isaac and Rebekah and keeping your promises to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I encourage you to look in your Bibles at Genesis chapter 24 so that you can follow along. We finished at verse 28 last time. And verse 29 introduces us to quite a character. Verse 29 introduces us to Laban. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man said to me, he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But the servant said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. Now, I hope you could notice. Did you notice, perhaps even not knowing a lot about what's going to happen with Laban, can you just kind of see his eyes light up when he sees all the gold and he sees all the jewels? As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words, then he ran out to meet the man, and he provided what the man wanted. He wanted a place to stay overnight with all his camels and all his party. We're going to learn later that Laban is not a follower of Yahweh, but Laban is a follower of idols. And so he was going to be a troublemaker, as we'll see in our subsequent messages. But do you see in the servant, do you see his determination to finish the task? Food was set before him. He had to be hungry after a long day like this. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you have something hard to say to somebody, or you have something that's difficult to do, and you say, I am not going to indulge myself, I'm not going to eat, or I'm not going to rest until I have this matter settled? This is especially important for those people who are servants of the Lord to finish the tasks that are set before them. For many years, I was the director of a doctoral program at Westminster Seminary, and I regret to say that there continue to be, as there are in most doctoral programs, what you would call ABDs, all but dissertation. So these folks, they work so hard to get accepted into a doctoral program, and they work hard to finish their coursework, and they work hard perhaps even to finish their comprehensive examinations, but then comes the big thing, the dissertation, and so many people fail and fall short. So this is one of the reasons why graduations are so exciting. It notes the end of a great accomplishment, and at Westminster Seminary graduation a couple of weeks ago, I had the joy of seeing a couple of my doctoral advisees graduate, and one of them in particular was a blessing because his name is Daeho Kim. He's from Korea originally, so English is not his first language, but here's a guy who had to do all this work, all his papers, all his exams, his dissertation in English, and so it was quite a joyful time. Well, you know how good it feels to accomplish something important. And perhaps as you see the servant's determination, it might bring something to your mind that has been left incomplete. Perhaps there's a commitment that you haven't kept. Perhaps there's a task that you took on that you have left undone. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8, it says, the end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Don't you know the end of a thing is better than the beginning of it? Aren't you glad that God finishes what he starts? Aren't you glad that God just didn't make a bunch of promises and say, oh, no, I think that's enough? Aren't you glad that Jesus finishes what he starts? Aren't you glad he didn't come and say, well, I think I'll just perfectly keep the law here, and that cross thing, maybe we'll just let that slip? No. He was obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And he has blessed us with so many good gifts and the power of the Spirit to fulfill what he's called us to do. And I hope you'll see as we continue the story that there's an important dynamic here. You know, you see the commitment of the sovereign God to guide the steps of his servant to fulfill his purpose. And he guided the servant to the right place at the right time to the right person. Remember, he answered that prayer in detail. But it's clear that the sovereign Lord is guiding the steps of the servant. God uses the commitment and the determination and the obedience of his people to accomplish his purpose as well. This is the mystery of God's providence. And it's a tandem of something that seems difficult at times, but the scriptures teach that God is sovereign, but yet we have responsibility. So God is perfectly working out his plan, but we're called to walk in obedience to him. And in obedience to him, we see him working out his purpose. Wayne Grudem said, simply to say that we are trusting in God instead of acting responsibly is sheer laziness and is a distortion of the doctrine of providence. Now, he's using me. He's using you. He's using us together to accomplish his purpose. And so the servant is encouraged now to tell him, to tell Laban all about this. Look at verses 34. Now, the next couple of paragraphs will summarize what we saw last week. So the servant said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master. He has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys, And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. Remember, he was concerned that Isaac marry someone who trusted in the living God, not in idols, as the Canaanites do. But you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you'll be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you'll be free from my oath. Then I came to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. So maybe not such a big deal to ask for a drink of water, but to ask that this woman would, on her own initiative, give water to the camels. Verse 45, before I had finished speaking in my heart, that is his prayer, behold, Rebecca came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and bracelets on her arms. I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So that was a pretty specific answered prayer. But now the servant says, okay, do you hear this? This is pretty compelling evidence that this is of the Lord. An important question to answer is she going to have permission? Will she be allowed to go? Verses 50 and 51, Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. Now, as you look at that, you see that there's agreement and identification of the fact that the Lord has been at work in answering this. But in the back of my mind, there's still this thing with Laban, you know, about the money. And also, notice verse 51. That sounds a little cold, doesn't it? Take her and go. I just met you, but take her and go. I still think that Laban and perhaps Bethuel were looking for a payday, and sure enough, the payday comes. Now, the Abraham's servant heard their words. He bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and so here is the servant's piety once again, and the servant brought out, this is what they expected, jewelry of silver, gold, garments, gave them to Rebekah, gave to her brother, to her mother, costly ornaments. And he ate, he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. And they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. All right, so here comes a little glitch in the plan. The servant wants to get going, right? He wants to accomplish his mission. But her brother and her mother said in verse 55, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days, that after that she may go. Now, doesn't that seem like a reasonable request to you? I mean, you've raised this beautiful daughter, and suddenly this guy shows up. Sure, he's got a good story, and it seems as though God is leading in this, but he wants to take her the very next day. Now, it seems to me as though that would be a reasonable request to say, well, you know, why don't we, let's spend a few days with her before she goes. We might not ever see her again. She's going 500 miles away to the land of the Canaanites. We don't know what's going to become of her. I think it's a reasonable request. But you see the determination of the servant, don't you? He says in verse 56, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. Now something happens that you might not expect in the Bible. Some of the bad rap that Scripture has gotten about its view of women. Certainly, the Old Testament was a very paternalistic society, but do you see what comes next? They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. Let's ask her, see what she wants to do. And now is probably the most important question. Will she go? Will she go? The answer, 58, they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. She said, I will go. That's quite a very remarkable expression of faith, is it not? She didn't say, well, you know, maybe I'll just stay a few days, but she could see the hand of God in this as well, and she said, I will go. And as you look at these individuals, you look at the servant, you've seen his determination to finish something that God gave him to do. And in Rebekah, you see, on the other hand, the beginning of a new chapter. There's a new challenge that she's going to have to step out in faith that's going to affect the rest of her life. Her life is never going to be the same again. She's very much like her father-in-law, her soon-to-be father-in-law, is she not? You remember these words from chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The next verse, so Abraham went. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. And so you have Sarah saying, I will go. And the call to follow Jesus, the call to discipleship, is one that is disruptive of one's life, one's routine. Jesus challenged people to follow him, and you remember particularly the excuses that are found in the parable of the great banquet. I bought a field, and I have to go see it. I bought some oxen, I have to go check them out. I have just married, and therefore I cannot come. The call to follow Jesus Christ requires a change in priorities, requires hard decisions. Decisions that will affect relationships, family, and comfort. But when you know the right thing to do, the thing to do is follow. The thing to do is to believe. And maybe there's an area of your life in which you know what to do, but you haven't yet done it. Do not delay. Rebekah said, I will go. And one of these commitments, one of these life-changing commitments is the commitment to follow Jesus Christ, to believe in him and to receive him as Lord and Savior. Perhaps there's someone here who's been convicted of your sin and you've just been waiting and you know that Jesus is the answer, but you've not yet entrusted yourself to him and determined by faith to follow him. And maybe it's because you know that there's going to be required changes and maybe some changes in relationships. Maybe you'll be out of step with family members and friends. And it's no fun to be out of step. The other day, here in Memorial Day, we have an annual pilgrimage. The United Veterans Council has a pilgrimage throughout eastern Lancaster County, and it stops here at the Lutheran Church Cemetery and the St. Stephen Cemetery. And as the minister of this church, I get to enter the cemetery with the party, which includes color guard, firing squad, the New Holland Band, and any number of other folks who go along. Now, it was very uncomfortable for me this time because our whole unit was out of step. So you know when you've got a cane, it's rump-a-bump, rump-a-bump, rump-a-bump-a-bump-a-bump-a-bump. You lead with your left foot, right, left. Left, but my unit and the unit in front of me was going right, 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 left, right. And it was so uncomfortable, especially because the unit behind us was yelling left, 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 right, left. And I'm going right, right. Now, what I should have done, the right thing to do would have been to go to get in step, but I didn't. So I was uncomfortable the whole time. You know, it's uncomfortable to be out of step with the Lord. And when you're in step with the Lord and out of step with the rest of the culture, with other family members, with people you know and love, it's going to be hard. But you can be sure that God is going to be honoring your commitment, as he did Rebecca's. Oswald Chambers wrote, "By the test of common sense, Jesus Christ's statements may seem mad, but when you test them by the trial of faith, your findings will fill your spirit with the awesome fact that they are the very words of God. Trust completely in God, and when he brings you to a new opportunity of adventure, offering it to you, see to it that you take it. Only one out of an entire crowd is daring enough to invest his faith in the character of God." But Rebecca was willing to do that. She was willing to take that risk and to step out in faith. And so, in verse 59, they sent away Rebecca and their sister, and her nurse. Her nurse's name, by the way, was Deborah, as we'll learn in chapter 35, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca. And we'll get back to that blessing in a moment. But you know, something struck me as we see Rebecca and the party leaving. You know, the servant took all those camels. He took enough camels to bring the prospective bride for Isaac back. So in faith, he took all these extra camels along, and God blessed him. And we see that Rebecca and her party got on the camels, verse 61, and they followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebecca and went his way. Now, do you remember the very first time you saw the person you were going to end up marrying? Do you remember? I remember. It was in sixth grade. Barb moved to town in sixth grade. She wasn't in my class, she was in the other class. And for me, at that point, she was just another kid. But of course, that changed. So here's Isaac. Here's Isaac waiting, probably months by now, waiting. Would the servant bring back a wife? Verse 62, Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. Now, what do you think he was meditating about? This is just another word for prayer. He was praying. Would God answer the commission of the servant? Would she be fit? Would she be the one? He lifted up his eyes and saw, and there were camels coming. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It's my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And in this situation, covering with the veil wasn't because she was in the presence of another man, because in the party there were other men. This was symbolic of the fact that she understood that this was the one that she was intended to marry. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done, everything we just read in those few paragraphs earlier. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This was a marriage made in heaven, my friends, the sovereign plan of God. But it points forward to another marriage that's made in heaven. And because Isaac is a type, that is a picture of Jesus, our Savior, it's a prefiguration, a prophetic picture of how it's going to be fulfilled. And if you think about Isaac's life, we're helped by the book of Hebrews that tells us specifically that Isaac is this prefigurement of Christ. He's talking about Abraham. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type, as this prefiguring picture. And so how was Isaac a prefiguring prophetic picture of Jesus? Well, he was delivered from death. So there's a picture of resurrection. That's one thing for sure. But in our story today, we see the presentation of Isaac with a bride. And James Boyce makes this analogy. He says, Rebecca is a type or prophetic picture of the church. He quotes a commentator that says, she was thought of before she knew it. She was chosen when she did not know of the existence of her bridegroom. So it has been with us, for we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Isaac passed through the experience of sacrifice and resurrection before Rebecca knew him. So God made sure that this bridegroom met his bride. And in the same way, we know that Jesus Christ gave himself for his bride, for you and for me. And the promise, the blessing, which is really a prophecy in verse 60, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s. And that has an echo of another promise, doesn't it? You'll be as numerous as the stars in the sky and in the sand on the seashore. And so thousands of 10,000s, but do you see that the offspring of Isaac and Rebekah, those who are of faith in the true living God through Jesus Christ, are millions of 10 millions, millions of 10 millions, thousands upon thousands of millions of people. And then we also see the great victory, the promise that your offspring possess the gates of those who hate him. We know that Jesus told us that his bride, the gates of hell, will not prevail against his bride. But we will advance this kingdom despite the odds, despite the enemy of our souls, despite the opposition of society, whether it's in China, whether it's in Malaysia, whether it's in New York, or New Holland. So my friends, as you look at this text today, I hope you'll be encouraged. Maybe there's something you need to finish that you've taken on in service to the Lord that you need to get on. Or maybe there's a new initiative that you need to step out in faith and take. Maybe that initiative is trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior. But in all these things, recognizing that God is working out his plan, he's fulfilling his covenant promises, but he does that through the obedience of his people who follow him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the story of your remarkable faithfulness to your people, your remarkable faithfulness to us. Thank you for providing a bride for Isaac so that through his offspring, the promises would be fulfilled, even the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you that these are not meaningless verses to us, but they're part of our story. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who may have slowed up or be stalled in an initiative that, in a commitment that they've made to you, I pray that they would be determined to finish in your strength. And I ask for those who may be on the verge of a new initiative in your name for your glory. Pray for those who might be considering trusting you and receiving all the benefits of that Christ has come to give us. I pray that they would not shrink back, but that they would trust in Christ. So, Father, in all these things, we praise you for your faithfulness and thank you that we can know that you are working your plan and your purpose through us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.